Well, friends, it's great to see you this morning. And I noticed on Lloyd Ross's arm this morning was a glamorous woman, and you might like to go and introduce yourself to her with a spectacular hair arrangement. So great to see you, Di. Now, I wonder how you're feeling about the Australian cricket team at the moment. I wonder how you felt after the first test. I wonder perhaps if your heart slumped a little. I wonder how you felt after the second test. You may have been looking at other channels that night and those few nights, as I did. The third test, you might have felt a little bit better about being an Australian. Things did seem to improve a little, and things are chugging along, it seems, although I didn't catch up with the overnight scores, so I'm not sure what happened last night. But we are redeeming our face. Now, you might ask the question, is this important? Well, it depends on whether you know any Poms or not. Even if to you cricket is the most boring sport in the world, if you happen to know some Poms, and probably a male Pom, then they will drive home the fact that this is your team and their fortunes are your fortunes. And they won't just say that the English cricket team won the Ashes. They will say, we won the Ashes. And you lost the Ashes. You know the language. You know what I'm talking about. Our representatives in England. I wonder if you remember the Winter Olympics back in 2002 in Salt Lake City. That famous moment. Stephen Bradbury was in the final of, what was it, the 1 kilometre or 2 kilometre, I can't remember. Speed skating, and he was coming along behind, right at the very back of the field, and they went around and around, and he was looking after the back all the way around, and then right to the sprint in the last few metres to the line, that famous fall, all the other skaters fell in a tumbled heap, and Stephen Bradbury, cruising along behind, went past and across the line. Now, was he ashamed? No. Do you remember what he did? And there was something quintessentially Australian about that moment. He was our man. We won in a very Australian sort of way. Well, it was all very amusing and continues to be to this day. And I think the expression doing a Bradbury is now part of our language, isn't it? Well, a representative is someone you're connected to, whether it be the Australian cricket team who carry that name Australia and who come from our land, or Stephen Bradbury, one of us, there's someone we are connected to whose fortunes are our fortunes. Whether they are good fortunes or bad fortunes, what happens to them happens to us. Now, today we're looking at the cross again. And we've looked at the idea of Jesus being our high priest on the cross, who is not only the priest who offers the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice himself. He offers his own life as the sacrifice and opens the door for us into God's real and true presence in heaven. Then Nathan took us through the very central idea of Jesus being our substitute on the cross, that he took our place. It's very much connected with that high priestly idea, but in the Old Testament sacrifices, if you were offering the sacrifice, you put your hand on that bull or that goat or that sheep and it was killed. And the reason you put your hand on it was to identify with it. It substituted, it was your substitute. It died so that you wouldn't have to die. And today we're looking at the idea of how Jesus on the cross was our representative. Now that's an idea that I'm guessing you're not as familiar with. Although you've probably seen the concepts and ideas as you've read your Bible many times, it's actually a very important idea, as I hope you'll see today and next week. We're going to look at that today. And it's very important for our understanding of our own lives and our own identities. Well, I was sick last week. Thank you for your patience as we did a very last minute swap. And if I cough and splutter a little bit today or a bit croaky, please forgive me. Let's pray and we'll get underway. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to stop and to hear from your word, to hear from the Bible, to hear you speak as we have already, as the Bible has been read to us. And we pray that you'd help me to speak about the passages of the Bible accurately and faithfully so that we might hear what you're saying. And we pray that you'd give me the strength for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two great representatives in human history, only two, and neither of them is named Rudd or Abbott. There are two great representatives. There is the first one, who is Adam, and the second one, who is Jesus Christ. Let's look firstly at our first representative, Adam. We are all in Adam's family. Now, I don't mean that as a pun on their television show. We're all in the family of Adam. We all belong. We are Adam's mob, to put it in an Australian sort of way. We are Adam's stock. And in a vital sense, what's true of Adam is true of us. We share his humanity. He was the first man. We are the X generation of man. We share his humanity. We share his strengths and we share, tragically, his failings. In the garden, Adam was our man. In the garden, Adam was our representative. He wasn't like a local MP who was simply there to put our point of view, that was basically it, and if he gets kicked out of Parliament, well, we just get another one. No, it wasn't quite like that. No, it was a much deeper sense. He was our representative in the sense that Adam's choices were our choices. When Adam disobeyed, that became our story as well. When he fell, we fell. If you just flick back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." That one sin of Adam had consequences which are reverberating in each one of our hearts. We're sinners because Adam was a sinner. And as Adam was, we are. And so each day, instead of living God-centered lives, we live essentially self-centered lives. Oh yes, we've got our families and other responsibilities, but essentially we're living self-directed, self-centered lives. were people just like Adam who aspired to be like God. We were all in the body of Adam that day. His sin was our sin. His guilt is our guilt. His nature is our nature. Now, as we go through and try and come to grips with these ideas, I was trying to think of illustrations, and the illustrations kind of fail, but let me see if they go at least partway towards helping. A chapter ended a couple of weeks ago in the story of those three young women in Ohio. Ariel Castro had kept them captive for 10 years, essentially in slavery. 10 years, 10 terrible years. He was caught, and what happened 2 weeks ago was that he was sentenced. You're probably aware that Ariel has two brothers, Pedro and O'Neill. I wonder if you'd like to be in Pedro and O'Neill's shoes today. Because in a real sense, their brother's guilt hangs now over their lives forever. That's true, isn't it? As much and as understandably as they want to push themselves and separate themselves from what their brother has done, his shame is now their shame. Now, what we share with in Adam, it goes much deeper than that. I'm saying it's not just that he did something bad and we look bad as a result. I'm saying that Adam did something wrong and we became wrong as a result. So the illustration is one that breaks down. That first man, Adam, was our representative. But there is a second man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the bad news is that every single one of us is tied to Adam. His sin is our sin, both in the sense that we are guilty for what he did, but also in the sense that we share in the same sort of sinful mind and activity that he had. We are tied to Adam. And his death, destiny of death and judgment, is our destiny. There's no escaping it. That's who we are. But the good news is that God has provided another way by which we can be unlocked from Adam's destiny and transferred to a different destiny, the destiny of Jesus Christ. In the same way that what happened with Adam happens to us, so when a person takes Christ as their representative, what happens to Christ happens to them. So what happened to Christ? Well, firstly, he died. Jesus died, and we know how he died. And when he died, his life came to an end. When a person makes Christ as their representative, they die with Christ. Jesus' death in a real way becomes their death. In other words, just as Jesus' life in the flesh, Jesus' life in our kind of experience of life in the world came to an end, so that person who makes Christ their representative, that person's life also now has come to an end. Now, what life was that? It was our life in Adam. It was our life lived aspiring to be like God in our own little domain. It was our life lived for ourselves. It was our life lived for our own passions and the appetites and desires. The life lived in ignoring God, putting him at arm's length. The life lived in disobeying God whenever we felt like it. That life has now died with Christ. It's finished. It's now over. And so for the person who has Christ as their representative, they have died to use the Bible's word, sin. Look with me very quickly at chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Or down in verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death." See, we have been united with Christ. But the important verse is verses 6 and 7. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." You've died. Your life lived under sin's domination has now ended. The slavery has ended. I can't imagine the joy of those three women. One of them was in the courtroom when Ariel Castro was sentenced to life plus 1,000 years. He will never, ever step out of jail. And at that moment when the judge brought down the sentence, that life was now finished. The life of slavery to Ariel Castro. Our slavery to sin has now ended. Our slavery to death and judgment that we inherited from Adam has now taken place on the cross in Jesus Christ, and it's been dealt with and finished. And we are free. Our old life with its controlling power of sin has finished. Our life still has sin in it, and we know that only too well. But it is not the controlling power of the person who now has Christ as their representative. Now again, illustrations fail at this point. The best I could come up with this is this. Imagine you're a person who has a significant growth taking place in your body. And you go under the anaesthetic, your death as it were. It's a poor illustration, but you go under the anaesthetic. And at that point, the growth is removed from your body. It's cut out. It's gone. That past life which was controlled and destined by that growth has now ended. It's finished. If you have made Christ your representative, your old life has ended. But Christ not only died, Jesus also rose from the dead. And if you belong to Christ, then you have risen and you will rise. Firstly, you have risen. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Something essential has changed for you. Sin's power has now been broken. We now live to God, no longer to sin. We no longer live to that growth, we now live to life. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And go on to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. With sin dealt with your death and judgment taken and dealt with on the cross, Christ's life, now that he has risen, has a new focus. And so our lives now have a new focus. Before, Christ's focus was on dealing with our sin. Now he lives to God. Our lives used to be lives lived in sin, but now we are to live lives to God. We've begun life, as he says in verse 14, under grace. Now, we've begun life, as he will say in other places, in the Spirit, because we've got the Spirit of God. We've begun eternal life. You're not waiting for eternal life, you've begun it, because you've been raised with Christ. And changes have begun in you. If this is you, some of them might happen rapidly. A lot of them will take a long, long time. But you know what? They are happening. And that's the astonishing thing. Before, they never happened and there was no hope of them ever happening because you were dead in sin. But now things are changing in your life in almost imperceptible ways, but other people see them. You're changing. Because life is at work in you. And you therefore will rise. Verse 5. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. In Christ's death, our death has taken place. And so that's the end of the story of death over our lives. As it were, at the moment, we've still got some of the old Adam at work in us. We will physically die, but it's only just going to be the physical process of dying. Our future's life. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. New life has begun. The life of the flesh is over. The life of the Spirit is now in you. You're no longer under laws and rules. Do this, don't do that. You're under grace, kindness from God. and that life will stretch on to eternity. Now, all of this begs the question, how do we have Christ as our representative? I said earlier that all of us by nature have Adam as our man. All of us belong to him as our first representative. How is it that we can be linked and connected, united to another representative, namely the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, those of you who belong to Christ, you might ask yourself the question, when did that happen and how did it happen? Two things to say. Firstly, it's a free gift. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something you earn. It's not something you have to get 51% for in the great exam at the end of the day. It's a free gift that God offers you. And secondly, it comes as you pledge yourself in trust to Christ. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He talks there about baptism. Now, if you go on later in the Bible, Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 3, he explains really clearly that in baptism, the water is not the issue. He says, baptism is the pledge of a good conscience towards God. That's what baptism is. The water's incidental. It's a symbol of dying, drowning, and coming back to life again. So it's a powerful symbol, but the water is just water. We don't give people eternal life by boiling the hell out of water and go and sprinkling it over the shoppers down at the shopping centre. That's not how people are saved. The way people are saved is when they pledge themselves and their hearts to God in trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verses 3 and 4. When you pledge yourselves in trust to God, you are united with Christ. He becomes your representative at that very moment. You are, to use the Bible's language, in Christ. You have Christ as your representative. You have died and risen with Christ. So what does all this mean? Firstly, if you have not yet pledged your life to Christ, personally and really, then I need to just say you're still under Adam. You're still under Adam. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how often you come to church. It doesn't matter what ceremonies you've been through. It doesn't matter about your prayers or how much you read the Bible. It doesn't matter how hard and well you've tried to live your life. Adam is still your representative. Adam is your man. And you share in his sin. And you're still locked under death and judgment. You need to turn to Christ. You need to ask Christ yourself for his forgiveness, to make you his, to take you into his death, and to raise you to a new life as he was raised. You can do that privately, quietly somewhere. You can do it with another person who's a Christian that you know. I urge you to do it. And from that moment, anyone who entrusts themselves to Jesus like that, from that moment, Christ becomes your representative. You're no longer under sin and death, but under grace and life. The second implication: if you have put your trust in Jesus already, I want you to see today that you have died. And I want you to die. And I want you to see that you've risen. And I want you to live a risen life. Next week, we're going to look more carefully at what this means. But you have died. You died with Christ. The old you, the person who lived like Adam, the person who aspired to be like God, the person who disobeyed, who lived for their passions, that person died. That life is over. And so don't live like that anymore. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness." There's the rub. That's what he's saying. Don't live the old life any longer. Sometimes we try and do that, don't we? We carry on as if, well, you know, it's okay, isn't it? No, we've died to the old life. But more than that, we've been raised. To use the beautiful language that Paul will use somewhere else, he says, "You are a new creation." You don't feel like it. You feel like me, you're feeling pretty crook. You don't feel like a new creation in Christ Jesus, but you are. In fact, the non-Christian world around you probably sees it more clearly than you do. You're being changed from one degree of glory to another. You can't believe it when you look in the mirror and you see the wrinkles and all the grey hair, all those kinds of things going on. But it is true. Yes, the outward nature is wasting away, but inwardly you are being renewed day after day. And it's already evident in you. So, each day, and each moment of each day, live your life to God. Go back to chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." There's the game plan for your life. That's the compass by which your whole life is now to be lived. Your whole life is not about your work. Your whole life is not about even your family or your hobby or your leisure. Your whole life is about living to God in Jesus, so that instead of serving unrighteousness as you used to, you now serve righteousness, because that's who God is. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the way in which on the cross we have the opportunity of dying with Christ and rising to a new life. We pray for any of those here today who are yet to take that step, and we pray that you'll help them to entrust themselves, to pledge themselves to Christ, so that they might have this new life. We thank you that it's such a wonderful, free gift, absolutely free. And we thank you, Father, that we can escape the slavery of our old representative Adam and enter the new life of Christ. Please help us who do know that new life to no longer live the old life that we once lived, but to live the new life that Christ has given us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Any questions or comments or reflections, perhaps?
Kath.
I just thank you for the opportunity to look at it like that. I probably haven't looked at it like that before, yeah. So it's refreshing to hear it put in that way. Because often we sit there and go, oh, well, if I was, you know, I would have done that. I would have, probably. I would have used for that.
Yeah.
But sometimes you've got to remember that, yeah, we're all in there.
Yeah. We need a bit more self-awareness. We do it every day.
Yeah,
we do the Adam thing every day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like if we were back then, we would have been different. We did sin as well.
Yeah.
And then, yeah, you either stay with that or you change over to Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Any other questions or reflections?